Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief.
About 6 years, 3 months ago, I was driving in the car with Paige, and Paige was very pregnant. As a matter of fact, her contractions, thank you, were less than 5 minutes apart, and I had about an hour and a half to get to the hospital, normally speaking, because I'm driving, and I look down at my speedometer, and it didn't work, thank God. And so I got there in much less than an hour and a half, and we pulled into the hospital, and her contractions actually started getting longer at that time, and it wasn't as quick a delivery as we thought. But the next morning, I got into the car, and I started to drive, and I looked down at my speedometer, and it worked. And it never stopped working after that time. True story. But that's not exactly why I told the story. When I got back, though, from being out that next day, and I came back in the hospital, and the pediatrician wanted to meet with us, and the pediatrician said, need to talk to the two of you. We've found out that Gracie, this was our third child I'm speaking of, she has a hole in her heart, and we need to do these battery of tests, and just not sure what to tell you right now. And so as you can imagine, we began praying, actually even prayed with our pediatrician, and then we get this phone call, and my father, who we were in Tennessee living at the time, my father and my mother were in Louisiana at the time, and we got this phone call that said, your dad is in the hospital. We believe he's had a heart attack. And so I'm watching my little girl with a hole in her heart, and as a dad, you're thinking hole in her heart, you know, and I'm thinking my father's a few states over, and I wish I could be with him. But it showed us very concretely, as you can imagine, the value, the necessity of a good heart, of a good physical heart. And as we look to the Word today, as we look back to Hebrews 3 that Glenn Deere has read for us, the writer is speaking about a heart condition, not of a physical heart, though, but of a spiritual heart, and the necessity and the value of a good heart spiritually. And by good heart, a heart that's not hardened, a heart that's soft, that's pliable. If you would, turn back in your Bibles to Hebrews 3. If you'd like to use one of the blue Bibles in front of you, you'll find the reading on page 1865. Because what he says is this, verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's interesting, as the Holy Spirit says, is what he begins with, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is speaking to us here. The Holy Spirit, does He still speak today? Yes, He does still speak today. And He speaks through His Word as He's given it right here. He's confronting us with the value of a good spiritual heart. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. I want to walk through this passage with you, but what I want to begin with in walking through are some what I call speed bumps. As you're reading through, it's like riding through a neighborhood sometimes. You know, you come to those speed bumps and you have to slow down and you have to look around and you have to see what's going on. And the author gives us some of those speed bumps, if you will, in this passage. The words that we need to slow down before we cross over and see what's going on here. The first one is just a little word, if. As the Holy Spirit says, verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear His voice. Why do I say it's a speed bump? Look, it's all through here. Verse 15, as has just been said, same thing. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And we're not going to continue walking through much through chapter 4, but if you kept looking there, you see it again in chapter 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If. How do we hear His voice? How do we hear the voice of God? When Michaela was about 3 or 4, I remember one night, I'm putting her to bed, and she's just thinking about life, as a 3 or 4-year-old would think about life. And she says, Daddy, I've never seen God. I've never touched God. I've never heard from God. And she's just coming to this realization. And so I looked at her and I said, oh, baby, I hear God. Daddy hears Him all the time. Really, Daddy? Yeah, I hear God. And you can hear God too. Really, Daddy? I can hear God? And so, of course, you know, I began to read the Bible to her. And said, this is God speaking. Here's what God says. And we read it together. If you hear His voice. But you know, a lot of people will sit here week after week after week and will hear words and will even at your home read through, but there's a sense of, I don't really hear with the ears of my heart though, because this is really what he's getting at here. Are you really listening with the ears of your heart? Last week I had a privilege to sit here on the first row and in both services and listen to the Word expounded as Dean expounded the Word of God. I don't get to do that often, and so it's a joy and a privilege for me when somebody else unfolds the Word for me and I'm able to listen. And as he expounded God's Word and as I listened, I walked away and there were people that would come to me and, well, how did Dean do? And then I heard, well, you know, Dean did good. Dean did this. And I thought, you know, that's just not really the right question, is it? Because as I walked away and God really began to speak to my heart and begin to think about, you know, if I really understand the gospel, then this is how I need to understand fellowship with one another. If I really understand the gospel, this is what it means to really be a confessing person. And so the better question isn't, how did he do? What did he do? That's very surface, my friends. The better question is, how did I fare under the Word of God? How did we together fare under the Word of God? If you hear His voice, are we listening for His voice? Are the ears of your hearts tuned in? If today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. And this if word is not just here, though. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. But Christ is faithful over a son, or as a son over God's house. And we are His house. We're the family, the household of God. If, here's that word again, if we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast. Let your eyes fall down to verse 14 in chapter 3. We have come to share in Christ. We have come to share in Christ. If, here it is again. If we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at first. See, this little if word is really a hinge word for this whole book of Hebrews. What do I mean by that? Well, God's desire for us is to stay focused on His Son. That's why He said in 3:1, consider Jesus Christ. That's why He's going to say in chapter 12, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's concerned, His desire is that we stay the course with His Son, Jesus Christ. We stay the course in faith with Him. And so he's the whole book is showing us how we can stay the course and what it looks like to stay the course. We've come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at first. And some of us will look at that and say, oh, I've got to hold on to this. I've got to hold on to something so that I can share in Christ. Now, that's the exact opposite of what he's saying. He's saying if you do share in Christ, you've already come to share in Christ. If there's a result, if there's a display, if there's a proof of us holding on to this confidence we had at first. Of course, you had to have something at first to hold on, don't you? You have to have a relationship with Him. You have to have a time when you've come to give your life to Him, to see Him as the Lord of your life. And then He says, as a result of that, as a display of that, then you'll have this confidence of what He first gave you, and it'll be a proof that you are still His. See if I can illustrate. If I say I'm about to do something, I'm about to do something, where do you think I'm from? Canada. Even a southern guy like me can make it sound like it came from Canada. Does it mean I'm from Canada? But if somebody's talking like that all the time, it's probably a pretty good proof that they're from Canada, right? If they talk like that, then they're from Canada. But you don't talk like that. If I could make myself start talking like that, it wouldn't mean I'm from Canada. And that's what it's saying here. If you share in Christ, then you're going to be holding on to the confidence. Then it's yours. It's a mark. It's a proof. It's who you are. It's what you are. If. Second word that the speed bump here, a mark, is today. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 15, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 7 of chapter 4, same exact thing. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Today, today, today. When is today? What do you mean, when is today? I mean, when is today in the Bible? When it's talking about today, when is today? Well, first today was when the children were in the wilderness, right? Today, don't harden your hearts. Years and years later, when David wrote about it in Psalm 95, and that's what this is, verses 7 through 11, are really just a quote from what King David had written in Psalm 95. And it was today for him. And then it was today for the recipients of this letter, wasn't it? And now it's today for you and I. So what is today? Today is literally this period of grace, isn't it? This period of grace whereby God invites us to respond to Him. And the people who aren't entering into the rest of God, into the family of God, are only those who fail to respond to the daily invitations. Or should I say, to the final daily invitation. Today. Today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Today is a day of salvation. It's through the Scripture. It's this period of God's grace that He's given us right now, inviting us into His rest, which is the third word I want to just draw out. Rest is a word all through this. Verse 11, I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. These wandering children of Israel who were out in the desert and unbelief and disobedience said, you're not going to enter my rest. Verse 18, to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest? If not those who disobeyed. And we'll look at this next week more closely, but in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, you'll see this rest 8 different times. Rest, rest. That's what we long for, isn't it? A rest, a peace, a sense of I'm okay. Because we know we're not finding it in ourselves, but we only find it with Christ. And He says, you can enter this rest now and forever. But not in disobedience, not in unbelief. Why? Why were they not able to enter this rest? Well, it's where we'll camp for the rest of our time. Because of their hard hearts. And then look at this fourth word, hearts. Verse 8. Do not harden your hearts. He's telling them, as you did in the rebellion. Verse 11. I declare on oath of my anger, they'll never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. Back to verse 10. This is why I was angry with them. Their hearts are always going astray. Verse 15. Do not harden your what? Do not harden your hearts. And we could go on into 4 and see it over and over and over. Because you see, after these battery of tests, God's people, they started hardening their hearts, even though they had seen what God was doing. Now, with Gracie, when she was born with this hole in her heart, for the next year, we spent a year with the pediatric cardiologist. But it didn't take too long to be with a pediatric cardiologist to let us know that, you know, this hole is going to correct itself. And she's going to be okay. I don't think you'll have a problem. And she hasn't. My father's heart attack wasn't a heart attack at all. It was just several symptoms that led him believe that he had a heart attack. It was taken care of. But my friends, our physical hearts aren't just taken care of. They have to be taken care of. And God wants them soft. God wants them pliable before Him. So what I want to do for the next few moments is just this. I want to look at the heart in three ways here. I want to start by looking at the curse of a hard heart. Secondly, let's look at the cause of a hard heart. And then finally, let's see the cure for a hard heart from the Bible here. First of all, the curse of a hard heart. Today, of course, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways. They didn't know the ways of God. You say, wait a minute though. How could they not have known the ways of God? How could this be part of a hard heart process for them? Certainly these people knew the ways of God, if anybody did. Let me take you back there for a moment and explain what I'm talking about. We're going back, ancient Israel, ancient Egypt, because we're an Israelite now. And I've been born into this Israelite family, but I'm in captivity in Egypt. Why? Because my parents were born slaves in Egypt. Why? Because their parents were born slaves in Egypt. It's been like that for 400 years up to this point for us. Now we're born into this slavery, but this guy comes along and he says, God sent me to rescue you. God wants to take you out of here. Of course, his name is Moses. At first, we're not sure about that. I don't know about this. So God starts showing, and Pharaoh surely doesn't know about this, the ruler of Egypt. So God starts showing these signs, some of his ways. All of a sudden, all the waters turn to blood, the first plague. That's not too difficult. Some of the magicians can mimic that. That's not so bad. Okay, second plague. All these frogs start taking over everything. Now, you might like frogs, but I mean, there were frogs everywhere. As a matter of fact, you know, the Egyptian soldiers, some of them had some pendants even, or some necklaces with some gold frogs on them. I mean, this was a sign of honor. This was, you know, this frog was something great to them. But not when it's taken over everything. So all these frogs are there. And then all these gnats take over, and all these flies take over, and all of a sudden all the livestock of all of Egypt just starts dying. And then all these boils start breaking out, and it's horrible stuff. And hail comes. The seventh thing is this hailstorm comes and just wipes out all the crops and wipes out everything. And everything that isn't wiped out, all of a sudden this the locusts come in and they eat it all up. And we're watching this and we're seeing this. And Pharaoh's heart, unbelievably, is still hardened through all of this, and he's still not letting us go. And then darkness. I mean, for 3 days, it's so black. It's like being in 100 feet below in a cave, and I can't even see my hand there. And for 3 days, it's like this. Pharaoh's still hard. How can he be hard after this? And then finally, what we now know as the Passover, because the people of Egypt, or the people of Israel, had to put the blood of a lamb over their door. And the death angel would just pass over their houses if the blood was there. But it wasn't there for the Egyptians. And so the firstborn in every house was killed. And we saw this. And Pharaoh said, get out of here. His heart's not so hard anymore. Not at this moment anyway. Get out of here. And so he sends us out. So we leave. We watch. We literally watch the Red Sea part. And we walk across it on dry ground. But it says, haven't known the ways of the Lord. But we've seen all of this. So what's he talking about? Well, now some testing starts. And for about 3 days, we're walking around and we don't have any water. So what do? We say, well, if God can turn water into blood, and if he can send frogs and gnats and flies and all that stuff, man, certainly he can get us some water. We'll be fine. No, start murmuring. And a heart murmur is a pretty bad thing, isn't it? Start murmuring and griping. Well, they find water and it's bitter. Oh, great. Now it's bitter. And Moses just takes a stick and throws in and it's fine. So we should learn from that. But if you keep on reading in Exodus, we don't learn from that. All of a sudden, we're not finding water again. And so we're murmuring and griping and saying, you know what? I'd like to go back to Egypt. At least I could eat and drink. You begin to understand now what he means by they don't know the ways of God. Everything's going great. Oh, wonderful. Little testing comes. A few trials come. They come to every one of us, don't they? What's our response? How do we respond? You know, as a follower of Christ, I remember the first test that I have, or that I had. I was a senior in high school, and up until this point, for about 2 years, I had been praying one of these if prayers. You ever prayed this if prayer? For 2 years straight, I mean, just miserable inside of me. God, I know that the Bible's true and all that stuff, and I know that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and I know all this, but you know, if I'm not one of those, if I'm not in, would you do what it takes? Would you help me? Would you save me? Would you forgive me? Would you do all what it's supposed to do for me? And for 2 years, it was just if. Ever been there? Until it was one night, there was a sense for me of saying, you know what? I can't pray this if prayer anymore. This is my today. This is my period of God's grace he's given me to say, today's the day I hear you, God. There's no more if. I know whatever punishment I should have, I deserve it. I know my own mind. I live in it. God, I believe Jesus died and rose. I believe that he did all this for me. No more if. Would you be Lord? Would you forgive me? And I walked away that night with just a new understanding of this rest, this peace. Jesus is now Lord of my life. Now here's the first test I was talking about. So I leave there, and I went to pick up one of my friends. And when I picked up my first friend, we were getting ready to go do what we did almost every night of my senior year when I'd go pick him up. And I have to confess here that I haven't told my parents about this yet. So if you're listening to the CD, stop right now and call me and we'll talk about it. But the rest of us can go on. Because in all seriousness, my senior year, almost at least a few times, and of course I'm less than 17 years old, we would go out and get drunk just about every night. And that was just the pattern of my life. Now, I was still this kid, though, that come Sunday morning, I was the president of the youth group. Come youth trips, I'm the one that okay, you're the guy. We want in charge. We want you. I knew the stuff, and I could play the game as long as I was, you know, whichever people I was with. So anyway, I picked up my first friend, getting ready to go do our bar hopping. And like I said, I'm not even, I'm 17 years old at the time, I guess. And so I pick him up, and he gets in the front seat, and he looks at me. And he says, "What happened to you?" I said, "Well, I became a Christian tonight." "What do you mean you became a Christian? You've always been a Christian. You've always gone to church. You do that every Sunday, man, while we're doing X, Y, and Z, you know." And I said, "No, it's different." And I started telling him what it meant for God to really forgive somebody and Jesus to really be Lord. And he was listening. And we dialogued on that. And then we got to my second friend's house. And I picked him up. My first friend got in the back seat. My second friend got in the front seat, and no lie, he looked at me and he said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "I became a Christian." And he said, "What do you mean you became a Christian? You've always been a Christian. You've always been..." Exact same conversation, I mean, ditto. And we talked about it. When we finished talking about it, as long as I guess they could stand, one of them said, "Well, stop at the store and let me just grab a six-pack here." And I said, "You know what? I don't even think I want it. I think I'm okay." He's like, "Really? Does that mean we can't have it either?" And I said, "Well, that's for you to decide." And so anyway, we started talking about that. And the first test. Do you remember those of you that are really followers of Jesus, when you first realized you were His and I'm just willing to do anything, to say anything, to live anything for Him. It's just, it's like Meredith was singing a moment ago. It's all about Him. Is that still there? Is that still there with you? Because you see, it wasn't with the children of Israel here. That's why I said today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Don't turn back. Don't go back. Keep on. You see, in their journey, their hearts got hard. Why? What happened? Well, they were disobedient. Look down verse 17. "And with whom was God angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed?" But what's the ultimate disobedience? The supreme act of disobedience is found in the next verse. So we see that they were not able to enter. Well, we've already seen why they were not able to enter. They disobeyed. But he clarifies what their disobedience really was. Here's why they were not able to enter. Because of their unbelief. Because they didn't believe. You know, when things were going great, it was all okay. But when the test came, did they really believe? Did they really hold on to did they really have confidence ever? Because the point is, as the tests come, if we share with God, if we share in Christ, then we do have confidence in where we first started with Him. And they started to walk away, showing, you know what, you never had the confidence. It never was fully there. You thought you had it. It was just an infatuation. It's interesting, too, just before Jesus goes to the cross, He's getting ready to go to the cross, and He's talking to His followers, His disciples, and He says, "I'm about to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going away. But somebody else is going to come, a counselor, the Holy Spirit. He's better for you, even." And because when He comes, He's going to do this. He's going to convict the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He begins with sin. In regards to sin, and now I'm thinking, now what is He going to say? That the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world, going to convince the world of sin in regards to this great sin. What is the great sin that He's going to convince the world that they have? You know, and we could all make our list here, couldn't we, of what that great sin might be. But what did He say the great sin was? It's because men do not believe in Me. The great sin was unbelief. The only sin that will keep us from the rest of God. Or the rest of God. Trusting in Him. So what does this result in? For them, it resulted in not entering the rest. Not entering that promised land that they thought they were going to. The ultimate curse really becomes God's wrath, God's anger. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. That's why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. Today was over for them. The period of grace, the today, the daily invitations had ceased. They were gone. And so they didn't enter in. Let me give my translation of verses 9 through 11 here. What God said to them was, I gave you 40 years. 40 years. And after 40 years, yes, I was provoked. I was grieved. I was embittered. That first word for angry in verse 10. But you still don't really trust me deep in your core. You refuse to know the way. So I swore in my wrath. You won't enter my rest. Wow. The ultimate curse. God's wrath remaining on them. The curse. The cause of a hard heart. Well, the cause of a hard heart. Of course, we're talking about unbelief. But what is feeding this unbelief? Or what's this unbelief feeding together? Look at verse 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by what? By sin's deceitfulness. By the deceitfulness of sin. Sin says, did God really say that? Sin says, you sure that's what God said? Sin says, just come on, enjoy. Come on, be free. The gospel says, yeah, you're a sinner. You know what? You're a worse sinner than you thought you were. The gospel also says, though, that through the cross, through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, you're more accepted. You can be at more peace than you ever imagined, that you ever thought to. The gospel says you're free. The gospel says now you can enjoy life because you're accepted by Him. You don't have to work for it anymore. You don't have to put your head on your pillow and pray that if prayer for 3 years. Paul said to the church at Corinth, said, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This is cunning. It's masked. I mean, if let me use the metaphor of an apple. The apple, it wasn't rotten, was it? It was shiny and nice and golden delicious, I imagine, and didn't have a worm sticking out of it. It looked good until it was bitten into. We understand this. We know about this deceitfulness of sin and this progression of you ease into it, and then it's caught you. The cause of a hard heart, deceitfulness of sin, which then leads us to what's the cure? What's the cure for a hard heart? Well, if the wrath of God, His anger, played out because of disobedience, the supreme disobedience being unbelief, excludes from rest. The ultimate curse, the ultimate cure then would be His grace, His Son saying, come into my rest. I'm taking this curse on for you so that you can take on the rest of God. See, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. You can walk with me, Jesus says. As we look at our passage here, he says, hear his voice. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, pay careful attention to what we've heard so that you do not drift away. Are the ears of our hearts listening to God? Verse 12 of chapter 4, listen to this. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's why you sit here and you think, oh yeah, this is right, this is right. You get away from it. It's like, well, maybe it wasn't, but the Word knows us and helps us and judges us. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God says, listen. Listen, I want to reshape your heart. I want to make it right. Verse 12, see to it. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Verse 13, encourage one another daily. Daily, as long as it's called today, as long as we're in this period of God's invitation. Encourage one another. Back to my first test for a moment. You know, that first night I passed it. I guess you'd say I passed it. But then I became Gary, the designated driver in high school. You know, you want to be my friend because you could ride around with me, do whatever you wanted to do. And so this was my lot for a while. Then I wasn't just a designated driver, I was the project. This guy's weird. Let's see what he's about. And then, before too long, I wasn't a designated driver or a project. I was just right back where I started. And just walked right back into everything that I was about before. But not everything. Not everything. Because now there wasn't an if prayer anymore in my heart. It was a sad heart to say, you know, your word's very clear. That I'm not supposed to be. Well, Ephesians 5 even says it. Don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You're to be controlling me, God. And even though I failed the test, it was a learning, sweet learning time. But you know, one of the things that great things that helped me to then start to pass the test. Number one was to begin to realize my identity in Jesus Christ. That it's in Christ alone that I'm accepted, that I find true value of who I am. At my core, I'm Him. And a huge way of doing that is being with others who know Christ as well, who could encourage me. Who could, Andy's face just popped out at me. I'm just picturing some of you guys walking through construction sites and, hey, don't step on that board. There's a nail sticking up. I mean, you know what it means to encourage one and watch out for each other. I mean, it's simple as that. But it's much more deep in that when we talk about the deceitfulness of sin, isn't it? But what made me think of these things, first and foremost, of just my life and these tests that I've been going through is I shared this last week with some of your children, some of your high school children, and you're saying, well, my high school children were over in Idaho, where I went to Idaho last week and spent a couple of days with the high schoolers who were there on a mission trip, and I got there about 8 o'clock in the morning, and we went to they did a Bible club, and I just went and hung out with them and served with them, and then we painted this church in the afternoon, and then that night we did some prayer walking and just devotionals and things like this. But I want to say, for those of you that have high schoolers that are, I guess they're traveling back right now as we speak from Idaho, God bless you. I mean, to be with those kids was just a neat experience for me and a learning experience for me, to watch them just to have something that I didn't have. Then, or I had, I didn't take advantage of, was each other, and just to grow together. And And as I watched them, another thought came into my mind, and this will be a sidebar for just a moment to what we've been talking about. But that the one Tuesday night, they were kind of debriefing on what they'd been doing during that day and everything. And it was just, it was so incredible to just watch them just know Christ and know each other and just gel together. And it made me start thinking about how, what, almost a year and a half ago, when Ted and Steve took Badia and I over to Wild Horse Canyon, and we were just, it was just the four of us, and Ted took us on these four-wheelers, and we're riding all through the mountains and looking through, and it was just, it was incredible. And you get to these old moments, you know, you get to the top of the mountains. I remember at one point, I looked at those guys, and I said, man, our whole church family needs to come do this. Think we'd get 50 people? And we talked about it. Man, we could get maybe 100 people to do this. This would be great. We talked about it. And, of course, as you know, a couple months ago, or last month, I guess it was, we had, what, over 400 people. We just all went and hung out together. It was a great time, a great growing time, learning each other time. But I thought of something this past week. And stay with me. Hopefully you'll stay with me on this. What if we decided we're not going to take an all-church retreat this next year. What if we took an all-church service or all-church mission time? Not to the same place necessarily. We'd overwhelm somebody. But what if we took one weekend and just every one of us, whatever groups we're in, Mary Alice is saying, I'm not coordinating this thing. But we took a weekend and we just went out and just said, here we are. At people's service and see what God will do with us. You know what? One thing He'll do is glorify Himself. Another thing He'll do, He'd knit us together with something like that. I think better than any retreat we'll ever go to. What am I saying? I'm saying we need each other. I'm saying we need each other because of the deceitfulness of sin. Because I know my own heart, and I think you know your own heart enough to know. Left to myself, it hardens up. God, you have to help me in a way, a huge way that God says, this is the way I help you, is by connecting us with each other, to encourage each other, to help each other. I want to close with this, with some concrete signs for us. How do you know if maybe you're beginning to drift? Or let's make it a little more graphic, you're beginning to crash. What are some of the signs that we may be able to look for in our lives? I just wrote out, a friend of mine had taken these from Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress from Recourse, and just listed, he had nine, I took eight of them, and just want to share them with you of how we can see to it that we don't have this unbelieving heart, that we can help each other. Some warning signs. Let's throw them up here. Number one, forgetfulness of God and the fact that one day we will meet Him. What do I mean by that? A warning sign. Oh, if you're in sin, if you're doing something, if you're in some willful disobedience, God's the last person you want to think of. And thinking about meeting Him face to face one day is the last thing you want to think of when you're in the midst of a sinful situation. There's a warning sign. Number two, gradual loss of private holiness, private prayer, a curbing of lust, and this gradual loss of a genuine sorrow for sin. Remember verse 14, we share in Christ. If we hold firmly to this confidence we had at first, is it still there in you? Number three, a warning sign. Begin to avoid company of lively Christians. Now, this is John Bunyan's word here, lively. Of lively Christians. You know what? If I'm around a half-dead Christian, that's okay. You know what? Because I'm not. It doesn't really matter. I look pretty good. But I don't want to be around a lively Christian if I'm moving down this slope that we're talking about. Now, a lively today, we might call this person a fanatical Christian. And let's put it into Christian vernacular if we can here who is a fanatical Christian among Christians? It's anybody that loves Jesus more than you do. Then they're fanatical. You know what? I saw that lady standing. She was raising her hands earlier. What's that all about? Well, why am I worried about that? Is it because I can't or because I won't? Every time I get around that guy, he just wants to talk about Jesus. That guy's weird. Well, maybe he is weird, but is it because I don't? Well, she's always saying, this is what I learned. This is what I learned when I read the other day. And does that annoy you? Number four, disinterest in public worship. That doesn't mean you don't go and worship with the church. It doesn't mean you're not engaged or here. I guess it does mean you're not engaged. But you know what I mean. You can sit here and hear stuff said, hear stuff sing, and never listen with the ears of your heart. Number five, picking of faults in others. Picking of faults in others. A critical spirit, a critical attitude is a sure warning. You know, it's hard to get that sliver out of somebody's eye when you turn and the plank hits them, right? It's stuck in yours. Yesterday, I'm at a bookstore, a Christian bookstore, and there's this book on the rack, and right out for everybody to see. I mean, this is the rack that everybody's buying off of. And I looked at the author and I thought, why in the world do they sell this kind of trash? Look at this guy, man. I can't believe they have it out. So I picked up the book and I started thumbing through it. And one of the chapters looked a little interesting. So I opened it to the chapter and I read the whole chapter. I couldn't put it down because God was pricking my heart with that chapter and was just stirring in me. And as a matter of fact, even to the point, I got in my car when I left and I called Paige and I said, you know, I just read something that just makes me appreciate you more. Number six, involved in fleshly lusts in secret, which leads number seven. And you begin to play with sin openly. As Jeremiah said, you don't even blush at it anymore. Just seems natural. Which leads to number eight. Total hardening. It really reveals who you are. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry. They order them to abstain from certain foods and do this, not do that, drink this, don't drink that. It's not about what we do. It's about our hearts, isn't it? Are they pliable before God? Spurgeon said, we may not be able to make our hearts soft, but we can surely make them hard. God, help us soften them up. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you as this writer of Hebrews took these verses from Psalm 95 and said, okay, that was today for them. This is today for us. And now this is today for all of us right here at 20th and Simon. This is a day of your invitation of grace once again to follow you wholeheartedly. Oh God, would you help us soften up our hearts to trust in Jesus with all that we are.